on the day of Pentecost. Our Old Testament lesson is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that the Lord, I the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our New Testament lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he has and will it make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to the Spirit, will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
So there they were, some 120 post-resurrection followers of Jesus. More precisely, disciples of Jesus. For 10 days, they had been gathering daily in or near the temple in Jerusalem, waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying, just as Jesus had told them to do 10 days earlier. We talked about this last week. Jesus had led the disciples to a hillside outside of Jerusalem, and if you will recall, this is what he told them. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that's what they did. They went back to Jerusalem and waited. Then, on the day of Pentecost, the festival that came 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week, which was held to celebrate and give thanks for the first fruits of the harvest, they again gathered together and they were in prayer when all at once they heard this violent wind. They looked up and they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire dancing about their heads. And without any expectation on their part, all of a sudden they all began to speak in tongues. And so it was that the Christian church came into being. That was some 1,982 or so years ago. And since that time, the church has been celebrating this inaugural event. And so it is today that we celebrate the birth of the Christian church, the new Israel of God, called by God to be His voice in the world, as well as His hands and His feet. And we have coming up front right now a birthday cake. And it says on it, Happy Birthday, Church. Now, Allison, I'm going to ask you to stop right there, because as I look around the room, I'm going to guess that probably the oldest person in the room is Walt. Walt, how old are you? Now, come on, you're not 103 yet. How old are you? 93. What's that? 96? 96! Well, that's a good daughter. That's what good daughters do. How are your lungs today? Good. I'm going to ask you to blow out the candle, okay? Well, well, we'll help if you need help, okay? And before you do it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a wish. Well, that's what you do with birthday cakes, right? I want you to wish for Jesus to return and for the church to continue in its calling until Jesus returns. Think you can do that? All right. Then let's do this. Let me wheel this in here. Yeah, thanks, guys. All right. And Walt, we're going to... You know what? Hold on. Let me turn it around so the candle's closer to you. And then after the service, this is going to be all cut up and we can all put on a few pounds by celebrating the church's birthday. All right. You ready? Here we go. All right. Thank you, Walt. Awesome, awesome, awesome. You didn't know you were going to be featured this morning, did you? All right. Thanks so much. Now, there's a reason I wanted Walt to make that wish. There's a reason. And the reason is Pentecost is more than a birthday. For real. Pentecost is more than a birthday. You see, while theologians have decided that Pentecost marks the launch of the Christian church into mission, and that's all good and well and fine and certainly worthy of noting and celebrating, there's more to it. Much more to it. Take a look at something else Jesus told those who were with Him 10 days before Pentecost on Ascension Day. He said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The reason Jesus wanted His followers to wait for this thing that He termed the baptism of the Holy Spirit was because He knew that when the Holy Spirit was fully released into their lives, they would receive the very power of God to go out into this world and start turning the world upside down with the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God that comes through the work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to go out and do it in their own strength. They needed the equipping of the Spirit of God. They needed the power, the dunamis of God. So then, 10 days later, as we were saying a few moments ago, God sent the Spirit into the 120 gathered that day, and they began speaking in languages they had never learned nor studied. And the people in and around the temple district heard this great commotion and began to gather, wondering what on earth was going on. Now, because it was a festival time in Jerusalem, there were pilgrims present from virtually every country around the Mediterranean Sea. Parthians, Medes, Cappadocians, Alexandrians, Libyans, people from other parts of Egypt, as well as other places. And to their shock and their surprise, they heard these simple Galileans declaring wonderful things about God and what He had done in their native languages. But that wasn't the only manifestation of the power of God that day. Something else was just as miraculous. Actually, a couple of things. This is what Luke writes. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, there are two remarkable, indeed, I would argue, miraculous things about what was happening. First, the fact that Peter stood up and addressed the people in this manner was a miracle. How so? Well, I believe it was a miracle because this same Peter was the same one who denied he even knew who Jesus was on the night when Jesus was arrested. Then, after Jesus was killed on the cross, he and the other disciples went into hiding because they thought they might be arrested next. And then, the other disciples, after they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ at least once, still hid from the authorities. But now, right there, either in the temple or in the shadow of the temple, Peter gets up and boldly preaches to the people about Jesus. He starts by explaining that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Where did that come from? So far as we know, Jesus gave no pre-instruction about what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be like. How did Peter know this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? He knew because the Spirit of God, freshly released within him, provided him with this revelation. And where on earth did the boldness and the bravery come from that enabled him to speak so powerfully and confidently? It came from the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them, and with that power, they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. With this Pentecost sermon of Peter's, that prediction, that prophecy of Jesus was beginning to see its fulfillment. Yes, Peter received the Spirit's empowerment to tell the people about Jesus. But there was at least one more thing accomplished through the power of the freshly released Spirit of God. When Peter was done with his sermon, you know how many people received faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized? 3,000. 3,000! After 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus, the Son of God, had, as near as we can calculate, perhaps 1,000 dedicated followers throughout the country. Now, in one day, by 9 in the morning, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were added to the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus had told His disciples not too long before He was arrested and killed? He told them this: "It is for your good that I go away. For when I go away, the Spirit will come. And greater things shall you do than these, because I go to the Father." Do you remember that? And it was true. The power of God present and working in and through the disciples on Pentecost brought about the salvation of over 3,000 people. That's the power of God in action indeed. And remember, the people who came to faith that day, a lot of them were from countries all over the Mediterranean region. So when those people traveled home, they carried with them the message of the Messiah of God had come, and that there was forgiveness and restoration and eternal life through faith in Him. Yes, the power of the Spirit had been unleashed. Praise God. I'd like you to look at something. What is this that I hold in my hand? Can you make it out from where you are? The sponge. Yep, the sponge. And there's something very distinct about it. It's all dried up and shriveled. In fact, it kind of looks sort of petrified. Do you know what this is a picture of? A representation of? Not in every instance, but so very often, this dried up sponge is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. Now, if you think this harsh of me, please know I didn't come up with this on my own. You can thank the Apostle Paul. This is what he wrote in 2 Timothy. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Can anyone deny that those words are words that so very accurately describe a large percentage of people today? Lovers of themselves, without question. Lovers of money, nothing new there. Proud, with seemingly increasing frequency. Abusive, oh my, just think how often these days even police officers and our soldiers are maligned and hated and disrespected with abuse. And we could work our way down through the entire list. But look at the last item: having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It breaks the heart of God that so many Christians today, including many pastors, who unequivocally state that God no longer does the miraculous. And no doubt it equally breaks the heart of God that so many Christians reject entire portions of Scripture simply because those sections of Scripture say something different from that to which current secular culture would have us subscribe. Let that not be said of us. I say, let that not be said of us. The mission and ministry of Jesus in this world has yet to be fully accomplished. The Spirit of God is still seeking to baptize, to flood the people of God with His power and equipping so that we too can declare and share Jesus with others as Peter did. So that they too can know the joy of Jesus in them. So that they too can know the peace that surpasses understanding. So that they too can have their souls flooded with the love of God. So that they too can have the full assurance that every one of their sins have been forgiven. So that they too can know and rejoice that Jesus has prepared in heaven a place for them. Yes, let it not be said of us that we don't believe that the Spirit of God is active in the lives of Christians in powerful ways. So, having clearly conveyed my lightly held convictions, but let me say this. What my views about these things may be are not nearly as important as what God's views are. And simply put, the instructions of Jesus to be filled with the Spirit and to expect the Spirit's equipping have not been withdrawn. What the New Testament teaches and directs about the mission we've been given and the power that the Spirit brings so that we can conduct that mission are still in effect. Period. Exclamation point. So, my friends, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you, as Jesus termed it, baptized in the Spirit? Do you believe? Do you expect that the Spirit of God will or wants to fill you or so baptize you? And you may be asking within, how do I do that? How do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God is glad that you asked. And I mean that. The Spirit of God is here in this place this morning, working through the Word to bring each of us to the point of yearning to be filled or baptized with the Spirit. And the good news is, it's not complicated. Jesus described it so beautifully and clearly. He said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Like I said, beautifully and clearly stated. We ask. We ask. We get quiet. We confess our sins so that nothing's standing between me and God, you and God. We focus our thoughts as clearly and intently as we can on God and we say, Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Saturate. Flood me, overflow me with your Spirit's presence, His equipping, His power, and all you want me to have so that I can make you known. It's that simple. Then, believe that it has happened. It is God's will for you and me. To be filled, to be flooded with the Spirit. So believe it. And then step out in faith, trusting in His equipping. Now, back to our sponge. There are probably people in this room this morning, right now, who look at their life and think that pretty much they look and feel spiritually like this sponge, all dried up. I've got good news for you. Just like it is with sponges, so it is with us. What happens when I drop this sponge into the water? You know, it takes a couple of seconds, and what happens? It's saturated. You can even squeeze the water out of it. And I can squeeze as hard as I can, but you know what? The sponge is still wet. And then, you know, if it's left away from the water long enough, it gets all dried up again. But you know, you don't have to wait that long. You don't have to wait till you're all dried up again. You can jump right back into the pool with Jesus. And He'll fill you again and again and again. And you know why? Because He wants us to squeeze Him out onto the lives of others. He wants to fill you with His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His kindness, His charity, so that we can pour all of that out onto the people that God brings into our lives. And you'll still have some Jesus left. You'll still be soaking wet. And you know what? The prayer that I suggested isn't intended to be just a prayer that you pray once in your life? Goodness, no. It's a prayer that God would love to hear from your lips and mine every single morning. And maybe not just once a day. But maybe as you're going through your day and you're trying to squeeze more of Jesus and let Jesus flow out of you onto others, He's perfectly fine with you turning to Him in a moment of time and saying, Lord, fill me again. And then 2 hours later, Lord, fill me again. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And in the original language, the sense of the word be filled is a continuous, repeated action. Be filled, and then filled again, and filled again, and filled again. So that we can have the giftings of God's Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God flowing through us so that whether it's individually or whether it's together, we can, with God's help, make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. That's what God's called us to. That's why Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Don't do it on your own. Don't even try. Come and receive the Spirit of God again and again and again. Until Jesus comes back, we're going to be at this work, right? Amen? Amen.